We have come to the final section of chapter 18 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. You will recall that Judas has betrayed our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. The armed mob led Jesus to Annas, and then after Annas interrogated him, Annas sent him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas, as you will recall, is his son-in-law. It is during this time that Peter denies the Lord while in the courtyard. And you remember, after the third denial, the rooster crowed. Jesus then looked at Peter, and Peter went out weeping bitterly. Now, when daylight came, Jesus was hauled before the Sanhedrin. And you'll remember now that the interrogations before Annas and Caiaphas were illegal by Jewish law. That's why you have stipulated in the gospel account that the next day, during the day, he stood before the Sanhedrin. Now, we're going to read starting in Luke chapter 22, because this is information that we do not have in John. So we think of it in terms of being between verse 27 and verse 28. So in Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 66, it says, "When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God.' So they all said, 'Are you the Son of God then?' And he said to them, 'You say that I am.' Then they said, 'What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.'" So it is after this interrogation then that Jesus is brought before Pilate. But what happened during this interrogation before the Sanhedrin? Let's go back just for a moment. If we compare Mark's account with Luke's, we have a reasonably clear picture. There were several false witnesses that were brought in, but their testimonies so contradicted each other that they were basically thrown out. The Sanhedrin was attempting to convict Jesus of blasphemy. When they ask him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" We already read the answer recorded in Luke. But notice how Mark records it in chapter 14, verse 62. It says, "And Jesus said, 'I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" The high priest Caiaphas was so enraged and responded, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy." So from there, they sent him to Pilate, which brings us to our passage this morning. Now, let me add one more thought before we move into our passage. The actual charge they had against him was blasphemy. In other words, they denied his deity. They wanted him to be put to death because he said he was the Son of God. They could not stand that. And so what we have here is their hearts on display. They have utterly rejected and turned their backs upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's being played out here. Now, let me ask a question. Why didn't they kill Jesus right then? Why didn't they kill Jesus right then? Our immediate answer is that by Roman law, they were not permitted to execute anybody. In fact, in John 18 now, we're back in our passage, verse 31, it says, "Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So they understood Roman law. But the interesting thing, if you look back at their behavior, this never had stopped them before. For example, when we go back to John chapter 8 and verses 56 through 59, the Lord Jesus is speaking to these hardened Jews, and he says this, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And you all remember that that is a title for God alone. Now, verse 59 is the interesting part of this. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So they were ready to put him to death right then. They didn't care about Roman law. They were going to stone him to death. Or we can even look at the example of Stephen, who stood before the Sanhedrin, exposing their stiff-necked and rebellious hearts, giving them the word of God, and they were filled with rage at his message. And therefore, they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. So what I am saying is this. It was not Roman law that prevented them from killing Christ. What they said in John 18 and verse 32 really was a lie. Now, the law certainly did not allow them to execute anybody, but that never stopped them in the past. Why didn't they execute Jesus? Well, the answer is it was the plan and purpose of God that prevented it. It was the plan and purpose of God that prevented it. So in John chapter 18, verses 31 and 32, it says this, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This, verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You see that? The words that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. Now, what words of Jesus is the Apostle John referring to? If we go back earlier into the Gospel of John and verse 14 of chapter 3, the Lord Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If we move over to chapter 12 and verses 32 and 33, he said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The method of executing lawbreakers for the Jews was stoning. For them to have put Christ to death would have been a violation of the very words of God. So Rome had to do it. That's the conclusion. Their method of execution, of course, was crucifixion. Now, I think sometimes it's easy for us to miss the significance of these details. But I'm reminded of the record of Peter and John as they were hauled before the Sanhedrin because of their preaching in Acts chapter 4. And after they were threatened, they were let go. And Peter and John then go back to the first century Christians, their brothers and sisters in Christ, to give a report. And after they gave their report, the people raised up together in prayer, and this is what they prayed, verses 26 through 28, Acts 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The Lord Jesus would never have died unless he so chose to die. The Lord Jesus went voluntarily to the cross for us. And again, how this magnifies his love for us and how it shows us how we ought to increase in our love and obedience to him. Let's come back to John 18 now and analyze the two primary accusations against Christ. The first was that he was a doer of evil. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, it will say a malefactor. Verse 30, they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." So here's the first accusation before Pilate. The Greek word that's translated evil means literally morally objectionable behavior, injurious, harmful, intrinsically worthless. That's what they were accusing him of before Pilate. Now it's interesting to notice that Pilate did not interrogate the Lord on this charge at all. And why? Because the charge itself was logically absurd. Jesus had a public ministry, and his fame had spread far enough that all had heard of his good works, of his miracles, of his teachings. There is no way in the world that this accusation held any credence at all. And so Pilate basically replied, "If Jesus has violated your religious laws, you judge him." The second accusation is replied to in John 18 and verses 33 through 37. However, the accusation is not stated there in that passage. We have to turn to Luke for the second accusation, and here it is, Luke 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." They were saying that Jesus was teaching them to give their allegiance to him as an earthly king. Now, the minute they said that, Pilate was under obligation to investigate that claim. He couldn't do anything else. Did he have an insurrectionist before him? And so he asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" The heart of Jesus' reply begins in verse 36 of John 18. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now there are three parts to Jesus' reply to Pilate. The first one is that he states that he is a king. The word kingdom there that is translated kingdom means a kingship, a rule, a dominion. So he is admitting to Pilate, "Yes, I am a king." The second part of our Lord's reply defines the nature of this dominion, the nature of this kingdom, of this rule. His dominion does not spring from the earth. His dominion is not of this world. It's not a kingdom like Pilate's kingdom. If it were, his servants would fight. He would have an army, and he would defend then his kingdom. He would not have been delivered to the Jews or ultimately to Pilate. The third part of our Lord's reply to Pilate demonstrates to Pilate where his kingdom is. He said, "Yes, I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world." But he then goes on to say, "Here is where my kingdom is. His purpose for coming into the world was to bear witness to the truth, and those who receive the truth are his subjects." That's his kingdom. Those who receive the truth. Now, after interrogating our Lord, Pilate returned to the Jews and told them, basically, "I find no guilt with this man." However, he went on to remind them of the custom that they had, that at the Passover, one Jew could be released from prison. And so Pilate gave them the choice, Jesus or Barabbas, and they chose Barabbas. And we all know why they chose Barabbas. One of the reasons he was in prison is because he was an insurrectionist. And in that choice, it brings Jesus closer to Calvary. Now, that's our passage. That's what's being said there in John 18, verses 28 through 40. Let me make three observations from what we have studied. The first one is this. It must be said that any system, which would teach that Jesus came to offer an earthly kingdom to the Jews is falling into the same error as did the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. One of the easiest ways for preachers to gain a following is to become known as a teacher of end times. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future, do we not? And so you see these books in Christian bookstores, and they have very sensational titles. And they literally are sold by the millions. These books, this kind of thinking, basically says that there's going to be some kind of a final battle, and then Jesus is going to establish an earthly reign from a restored Israel, and his throne will be in that nation. When Christ came the first time, did he offer an earthly kingdom to the Jews? Did he say we're going to have an earthly reign? The answer is absolutely not. Go back and read the conversation with Pilate if you disagree. When Christ came the first time, he specifically stated his dominion is and was a spiritual dominion in which he rules in the hearts of his people. A second observation is that God's people will submit to his rule. That's verse 37. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate at the end of verse 37. He said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." What's he saying? He's saying his people openly receive his truth. Salvation, as we all know, is a transformation of the life of a sinner, is it not? You're here this morning, and your testimony is that you have received the Lord, that you've been transformed. You're a sinner by the grace, or you're saved by the grace of God. The sinner is brought to life. The sinner sees things from God's perspective. And the child of God, every believer in Christ, is fundamentally changed. And so the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the child of God has a new nature that longs after God and His truth. A true Christian follows the commands of his King. Being saved by grace means we have been freed from our sin nature, from the shackles of our sin, to serve God. He is our King. And so the Lord says clearly, "My people, listen to my voice." One more observation. Because Jesus is our King, we will be victorious. Think about that just for a moment. Because Jesus is our King, we will be victorious. Why? Because He is the God of the universe. He is our King. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, and I'm only going to read two verses from Romans 8. You will recognize them right away. But verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Our victory is assured. Why? Because we are part of the kingdom of our Lord. It is a kingdom that has by way of entrance, changed our lives, transformed us. I can think of no more fitting words to close our study than reminding ourselves of what the Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He's writing to first century Christians, and this is part of the introduction of his book. We could say his epistle, really. In verse 5, he says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And that should be our response as we think in terms of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, as He defined it before the governor Pilate. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray that You would speak to us, help us once again to have clear thinking in regard to all that You reveal. But Father, more than that, may it change us. May it draw us closer to Thee. And we give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.